It's good to be with you again tonight and to meet together around God's Word. We're turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, please, and we're looking at chapter 28 and chapter 29. We're just going to read a few verses throughout the two chapters. We're not going to take time to read it all. I'm sure you've already done your homework and you've been reading through the two chapters, but we're going to pick out some verses just as we go along. Chapter 28, and we'll read from verse 1, please. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and the captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men, unto Jerusalem. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. And then we'll jump down to verse 8, please. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And down to chapter 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Verse 5. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? We'll jump down to verse 20. David said unto all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshipped the Lord and the King. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the reading of his word. Just a moment's prayer as we ask for the Lord's help. Father, we thank you tonight that already we've been able to remember the needs of many, and we thank you that we have a God tonight who hears and answers prayer. And we ask, Lord, that you will answer as you see the need, and that we might experience the joy and the blessing that you pour out upon others. We thank you, as has already been prayed, for thy word and for the freedom that we have to consider its truth. And Lord, we know in these two chapters there is so much, and we pray, Lord, that we might be able to take from it that which applies to our lives. And we pray that we might be able to put it into practice, and that we might be able to seek to live by it day by day. We need the Holy Spirit to interpret the things of God and to apply them. And for thy help we ask now in our Saviour's name. Amen. Two tremendous chapters as we think about the psalmist, and as we think about the great King of Israel as he comes to the end of life and the great instruction that he gives. The boy became a man. The shepherd became a king. David crossed the high mountain peaks of success, and he also entered into some of the deep valleys of defeat. He gleamed with the glory of righteousness, and that glory was also tarnished in his life by devastating sin. He enjoyed the blessing of his God, and he endured the consequences of his sin. I think his life certainly challenges all of us, because there are many, many parallels between the experience that King David had and many of the experiences that we have within our lives day by day, and how readily we can indeed identify with David. And in these two chapters, I've certainly been encouraged and challenged also as I've thought and about these two chapters and prepared for this meeting. And in these last two chapters, we have David's final words to the princes of the people, and also his final words to his son Solomon, who would be the next king of Israel. In the text, we find David at the end of the road as far as this life is concerned. He had reigned as king for some 40 years, and he's about to pass the torch onto the next generation. But before he does, David has some last words for those who had gathered around him, as he had called them to come and to hear. And he has some things that he wants to say to them, as we read there in verse 1 of chapter 28. And in these last words of David, we can see what occupied his mind and his thoughts as he reaches the end of life's journey. I think I've mentioned it here in the past about the importance of finishing the race well. And so many who don't finish the race well. But David was concerned that he would finish the race of life well. And perceiving that his end was near, he summoned all the force that was left to him to strike one more good stroke in the cause of the God that he served, and also the people whom he loved. In his last words, we can read about a dignified ending to a life that had been pleasing to God. What a tremendous challenge that is for us to come to the end of life in a dignified way. I'm not speaking about how we might pass from this life into eternity, but in the sense of living a Christian life to come to a dignified end. In these last words of the old king, we will encounter some of the characteristics that should mark the end of our own lives, and things that we should really think about as we reflect on David when he comes to the very end. And I've just put it under four headings, really, as we think about these two chapters. First of all, it was a time of reflection for David. In chapter 28, from verse 2 really through to verse 8, David lets us know that the last years of his life were actually filled with thoughts of a dream that he never saw fulfilled. He had wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but God said no to David's dream, because David had been a man of war and had shed blood, as we read at the end of verse 3, telling him that instead his son, the next king of Israel, would actually have the great privilege of building a sanctuary for the Lord God. This had, of course, been a great disappointment to David. And evidently it was a disappointment that had lingered right through all of his life, right until he came to his death. But David didn't allow the Lord's no in any way to derail him as he made progress in the journey of faith. Instead, he gathered all the necessary materials that would be needed for Solomon to build the house for the Lord, and he put together all the plans according to what God said, so that everything would be left in place for Solomon. Solomon would have what he needed whenever the time came for him to build. And in David's words, we see a man who died with an unfulfilled dream still in his heart. But David didn't look back on what God had not allowed him to do with any sense of anger or regret. Instead, he looked back on what God had allowed him to do. And what a wonderful thing to be able to do that. He tells us that God had chosen him to be king over Israel. And God had picked David, the youngest of an unknown family, to be king over the people of Israel, as verse 4 tells us. God had certainly blessed him greatly, promising that he would establish the kingdom of Israel forever. David rejoices that God has now chosen his son Solomon for a very special relationship with the God of heaven. And instead of focusing on what God had not done in his life, David focuses on all the things that God had done in his life, on all the things that God had enabled him to do. And in so doing, he displays an attitude that we should all have, especially whenever the end of life draws near. If we are not careful, I believe that we could come to the end of the way bitter, disappointed, maybe even disillusioned, because we didn't get to see the fulfillment of our dreams. As we age, and we cannot deny the process, it becomes clear that every passing year that some of our dreams are certainly not going to come to pass. What do we do with those shattered dreams? Well, I think David gives us a great example of what we can do in that situation. We can become bitter because God said no. Or we can look back with joy, thankful for all the things that God did bring into our lives, for all the places that he did lead us, and for all the blessing that we have received from the hand of God. I suppose it really all boils down to who we believe had the best plan. And that will depend on our whole concept of God and the sovereignty of God at work in our lives from day to day. We could sit around and complain about what we didn't get, or we can thank God for what we did get. We can blame God for what we think we missed out on, or we can rejoice in all the good things. In fact, we can rejoice in all the things that he brought into our lives and how he worked out his purposes in his time in our lives. And it all comes down to that matter of sovereignty. Who is God in our lives? Is it self, or is it the God of all creation? If we are the masters of our own destiny, then we can't blame God for unfulfilled dreams. We simply blame ourselves. But if God is Lord of our life, then we thank him for what he has done, because he has brought into our lives the things that were best for us. Even the things that we wouldn't naturally have chosen, and yet God has given those things to us actually as a gift. That whole concept even of suffering is something that comes from the hand of God. And if we accept it, knowing that he cares for us and enables us to bear the burden. So what kind of shattered dreams then are we looking back on? Maybe you wanted your children to accomplish certain things. Maybe you wanted to achieve certain goals along the way. Maybe you had big plans and goals for life, but none of them have ever been achieved. Now you realize that those things will never be realized. What does that do for you? What did it do for David? How does that make us feel? We contend with where the Lord has brought us? Can we say that we're content with what the Lord has brought into our lives and allowed in our lives? Or are we bitter that things have not turned out the way that we planned they would turn out? The best thing to do with the past, with all of its disappointments, is simply to let it go. And to understand that God is working out his sovereign plan and purpose in our lives from day to day. And David, I believe, had come to that point where he was allowing God, and we'll see that. He had accepted what God had brought into his life as coming from his hand. And therefore it was good. And it was perfect for David. We need to learn the lesson of contentment that Paul spoke about when he wrote to the Philippians. And I'm sure that he never dreamed that he would die like he did. But he was content to allow the Lord to have his way in his life. We need to ask ourselves the question then, am I content to allow God to have his perfect way in my life, in all the affairs of my life and my family, in everything that goes on? We notice here that David was concerned to leave absolutely nothing undone that he could do in order to secure the happiness and the well-being of Israel after his death. I think that's a tremendous quality when we think that God hadn't allowed him to build the temple, and yet he set in motion and he was careful to leave everything ready for the well-being of Israel and his son, and ultimately for the glory of God. And that's mentioned in our reading tonight. Perhaps he spoke most of the genuine devotion of David when God said to him in verse 3 that he wouldn't be allowed to build the temple because he had been a man of war. And yet he continued to the end to store up all manner of precious things, silver and gold, that his son might have his load lightened and might do his work with more completeness. I remember when I started out in Christian work on my very first summer at camp, the senior leader at the camp, he said, always do things that will make it easier for those who come behind you. And I've always tried to put that into practice. And certainly David was setting everything in order that would make it easier for Solomon to take up the reins. Far from sulkily retiring because he couldn't have the very thing that he had desired, David did the thing that was permitted to do. Laborious, yes. Comparatively unhonoured. It was the work of preparation. We might say it was behind the scenes. But he still did it for the glory of God. For Israel's benefit, but for God's glory. And cheerfully leaving the glory of the building to the one who would succeed him. It was a time of reflection. But you know, it was also a time of responsibility. Because we read how that he also then began to address his son Solomon about this whole situation. In chapter 28 from verse 9, really right through to the end of that chapter. He realizes that the young man who was now standing before him was about to shoulder an awesome responsibility. Not only just building the temple, but he was also to be the king of Israel. And he is untried, he's untested, but he's going to become the king of Israel. He's about to take the reins of the nation that, and David knows that he needs a few words of instruction. And so David begins to address his son Solomon, give him some great instruction. And he speaks to Solomon on two levels. First of all, he speaks to him about his relationship to God. Now, most of you are aware, I don't have any family. I have nephews and nieces that I care for greatly. And you will understand as a parent something of what David meant. Well, you know, I think we all have a responsibility to those who come behind us, to give instruction to them. And here we discover that David challenges Solomon to know God. In the chapter 28 and verse 9, he says to him, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." This refers to a further and a deeper knowledge of him than his father David had ever experienced. He wants Solomon to know and experience God in a greater way than he had ever experienced in his life. David recommended his God to Solomon. You know, grace isn't an heirloom. Grace isn't something that can be bequeathed. And Solomon had to know God for himself. And that was David's great desire, first of all, that Solomon would know this God for himself. He also was, his desire was that he would serve God, because he goes on to say, and serve him in that same verse. Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Service and the character of service, I believe, depend on the knowledge of God. And this knowledge was to be a deepening knowledge. David's desire was that Solomon would come to know God and that that knowledge would deepen, which would also help him in his service of God. True knowledge begets service. And faithful service deepens real knowledge. But there's always two conditions attached to real knowledge and true service. And verse 9 tells us of that: a perfect heart and a willing mind. A perfect or an undivided heart is one that's wholehearted. And so David wants Solomon to be wholehearted in his devotion to God and in his service for God. Not a heart that will allow him to serve the Lord just whenever it's convenient, but to have a heart that's undivided, a mind that desires only the things that would please God, a heart devoted and a will given up. And this is what David means, and this is what God asks, I believe, for all of us, that we would have an undivided heart to serve him. He also desires that Solomon would seek God. David knows that if Solomon is to be the kind of a king that he needs to be, then he's going to have to develop an intimate relationship with God. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. He's cautioned to keep his heart and to keep his thought life pure. David wants Solomon to be a saved man. He wants him to be a serving man. He wants him to be a seeking man. He wants him to be a sold out man for God. And David is speaking those words from his own experience. He had gone through life with all of his experiences, and from that, now this is his desire for Solomon. He knew the blessing of walking with God, and he knew the pain of turning away from God. And that's why he's able to say at the end of verse 9, "He will cast thee off if you forsake him." David's final words to Solomon at the end of the chapter are equally solemn as well. What a string of holy exhortations there is in verse 20. As he speaks, he tells him to be strong, to be of a good courage, to fear not, nor be dismayed. God's presence is the believer's joy. David knew as he spoke to Solomon that it was the presence of God that would be his joy, would be his strength, it would be his power for service and for work. It was the personal, experimental acquaintance with God's unchanging love and his faithfulness that gave David such confidence in all that he faced. And he knew that Solomon would also need that. Questions do rise up in the soul whenever God sets a clear path before us. But he comes in again to strengthen our faltering faith. And I think those are great words that strengthen us in our service for God in verse 20. What a promise that God will not forsake us. Having the Lord with us, then we will have everything else that we need if we have the Lord. These are the kind of traits that every godly parent wants to see in the lives of their children. Surely these are the godly traits that we want to see in those who come along in the next generation or who follow in our footsteps. We should be striving to install these characteristics into the children as they grow and as they mature. There's no greater joy than to know that one's children live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. What a responsibility parents, grandparents have to instill these things into their children. So David desired that, as he speaks to Solomon about his relationship to God, but then also about his reign over the people. And David gives Solomon the plans and all the materials that were needed for the construction of the temple. He challenges Solomon to get the job done and also to do it right. Follow the instructions exactly. There wasn't any room for maneuver. God had given the plan. You know, God has given us a wonderful plan for life in His Word. And there's really no room for maneuver in that. His Word is a lamp, it's a light, it's a guide, it's a map. David turns his attention to Solomon now as king. And he speaks of the pressures and the doubts that would come along with the title of king. And the awesome responsibilities of that. And he reminds Solomon that no matter what the future holds, he can count on God's presence. He can count on God's power. He can count on God's promises. And that's all contained in verse 20. To help him to make it through. What a blessed hope to instill in any child. Now we need to be careful not to fill the children's heads with our own doubts or with our fears or with our prejudices. They need to see us trusting the Lord by faith, because all around there are those who know nothing of the true God, and those who know and who love the Lord, they need to see us trusting God. They need to see us exercising faith in God in every area of our lives. They need to know that God will never leave them nor forsake them if they put their trust in Him. And that's what David was instilling into Solomon here. The greatness of this God. That if he would follow Him with an undivided heart. This was the assurance of power and strength and the presence of God. They need to know that God will bring them safely through life. See, much of what the children know about God, they learn from their parents, from their grandparents. And what a great responsibility. Thirdly, it was a time of reliance. And when we come into chapter 29, from verse 2 to verse 9, David challenges the people of Israel to give to the work of the temple. And these words are an appeal of David to the nobles and to the people generally to contribute to the building and to support the work and to support Solomon in that work as they would build the temple of Jehovah. God has a right to the surrender of our will, the devotion of our powers, the offering of our possessions, and the service of our hands. And all of that that's a summary of really what we have from verse 2 through to verse 9. The demand and the rightful place of God in our lives. Of course, the people respond to that and they do so willingly. And when they do, David then lifts up his voice in praise, in a prayer of thanksgiving and faith and supplication. And so here at the end of the road, David's still in an attitude of praise and worship, giving thanks to God. At the very end of the journey, he still has a sweet spirit, rejoicing in God and God's provisions. And he's able to praise the Lord for his grace, for all of his blessings. He's able to praise the Lord for his sovereign power in verses 12 and 13. And he's still praying for others. When we come down to verse 19, he's still praying for Solomon, his son, and for the people. He's still amazed at what the Lord had done for him right throughout the years of his life, verse 14 through to verse 18. David sets a great example for the rest of God's saints coming to the end of life. You know, the end of life is not a time to let up on spiritual disciplines. And that's the tragedy, I feel, that some do let up on spiritual disciplines when we come to the end of the journey. Wasn't Noah a great man of God? But he didn't finish so well. But David here, yes, he had his failures along the way, but he finished well, still praising God. It's not a time to stop praying. The end of life is best spent at the altar of prayer, seeking the Lord, praising the Lord, calling on the Lord on the behalf of others. And that's what David was engaged in here as he approaches the end. The end of life is a time for us to draw close to the Lord. Far too many people have the attitude that they have what they have because of their own power or because of their own efforts. But David very clearly acknowledges that everything he has come from the hand of God. Some feel that their success in life came about because of their own abilities, because of how hard they worked, how they strived. But David acknowledges that everything had come from God. So many people fail to see the necessity of leaning solely upon the Lord. I pray that the Lord will help me to reach the end of the way rejoicing in his blessings, thankful for his grace, leaning upon his arms, the everlasting arms. Because I was headed for hell, and he found me. And he saved me by his grace. He has blessed me in ways that would defy belief. Surely then we need to acknowledge God in all things and in all that he has done for us. I never want to get to that place where I take credit for who I am or for any little things that I've achieved in this life. You know, David did achieve many things, but that wasn't his focus at the end. His focus was on God and praising God for all that he had experienced. And really, David here pales into insignificance, and he glorifies God, and he gives his son these solemn instructions, just to follow God and to follow God's plan. A time of reflection, a time of responsibility, a time of reliance, but it was also a time of rejoicing. David's life concludes not with sadness, but his life concludes with great rejoicing. And he leads the congregation in offering worship and in praise to the Lord. In verse 20, David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." He's leading the people to focus on God. They celebrate his life and they rejoice in their new king, Solomon. David doesn't go out with a whimper, but he leaves praising the Lord. David prays for the congregation, that God would keep them willing, that God would keep them joyful, wholehearted surrender of themselves and of all that they had unto God, that their hearts might be ever set toward God alone and focusing on his goodness. And for Solomon, he prays that God would give him an undivided heart. and that this wholeheartedness would show itself first in relation to God and to His truth, and then that it would show itself in the building of the temple and the palace. But he wanted Solomon's life, first of all, to show forth the glory of God as he would live in obedience. So it was God and his truth. And secondly, it was to be the work. He wanted Solomon's life to be built on the truth of God. The end of life doesn't really have to be a sad time. It's possible to leave this life on a high note when it has been lived well. When you come to the end of the road, still close to the Lord, still clinging to the Lord, and still calling on the Lord, then there's really no reason for sadness but for rejoicing. We always mourn when death takes our loved ones, and I believe that's right and it's proper, because they will be missed. There's a void that's left. However, when we mourn, we do so for ourselves, because we know that we will miss them here. But if they know the Lord, then we can rejoice because we know exactly where they are, because they're better off. And while we feel the void and the emptiness, yet we know deep down that they're better off. And we can know that they're doing far better than they've ever done in this life. And so in the two chapters, really, we have the words of a dying man who's rejoicing. He's rejoicing in the greatness of his God, and he's focusing the people's attention on that God. He's focusing his family's attention on God. And what better example for any of us than to focus the attention of others on the greatness of God? David seems to have no fear regarding his impending death. He doesn't seem upset by the fact that his earthly journey is about over. Why was that? Well, he knows the Lord and he knows where he's going. I know that kind of knowledge gives a great comfort. To be with the Lord, which is far better. The believer knows that God has promised to bring his children safely home at the end of the way. I thought about this today. None of us like to think about that, and we shrink from it, because life is dear. But if only we could grasp what lies beyond. The end of the road is not a time to dread. As you see the end drawing ever closer, how are you going to meet that day? Will you face it with dread, or will you face it with fear? Or like David, will you be able to rejoice in that day and give praise to God and encourage others to focus upon God? Well, there's just so much in these two chapters, but really just to try to bring it to a conclusion. With the passing of David, there came the end of an era. Israel's second king was its best and certainly its brightest king. But the lessons that we learn from the life of David still speak to us today. And these are great lessons that we learn in these chapters. As we consider the end of David's life, let us also consider the end of our own lives. How do we want to finish the race? Like David, do we want to finish strong? Do we want to finish remembering his blessings? Carrying out our responsibilities, relying totally upon the Lord, rejoicing in his faithfulness? Will we be able to say, like Paul, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand"? I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. If there are areas in our lives that need adjustment, then now is the time to deal with that. Are there some broken dreams that you need to surrender to God? Are there some responsibilities that you need to take serious and really fulfill? Are you relying on the Lord completely as we really should? Are we rejoicing as the end approaches? Each of us in our several places need to serve the Lord, consecrate our service to Him, separate from other things that are foreign and that would interfere with our service, direct and design it for the honour and for the glory of God. David came to the end of the way rejoicing, having left a good testimony and instruction for his son and for the people of Israel. I trust we'll be able to come to the end also, leaving that behind. I think we've really only scratched the surface of the two chapters, but I trust the Lord will give us something that we can take from it that will help us in our journey of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that so graciously you deal with us and you lead us along as you led David through the failures. We thank you that you restored him to be the greatest king of Israel, but his chief desire was that God would be glorified in his life, in his son's life, and in the people of Israel. Lord, we pray that that might be our desire, to glorify thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through our lives, and that what we leave behind might be of good and of benefit to those who follow, and that we might hand the torch, that they might be able to live for God also. Bless thy word to all of our hearts, and go with us as we go our separate ways. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.